Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
Oh my Lord. Okay, I don't know about you, but when that the drums and everything on there, I'm like, yeah! I can't even preach. Okay, so guys, we're in the book of Nehemiah. And I have to tell you, let me move this over here because I'm like, the camera's over there and we're way over here. The book of Nehemiah, okay, you may or may not know this, but my major in school and university is leadership. I'm a leadership major. So when you start looking at the book of Nehemiah, it is loaded and packed with rich leadership lessons that I don't even have time to share or preach about. But I'm going to try to do my best with the time that I have. But first, one thing that I notice about Nehemiah kind of can be explained by Jeremiah 6:16, where the Lord says this: "Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." It's in the ancient paths where we're on safe ground spiritually. And I want us to walk on that safe ground. I want us to walk on that path where the good way is, where we find rest for our souls. How many need rest for your soul? So I want us to get back to the ancient path of living upon the promises of God that we find in Scripture, that we find Nehemiah living on in the book. So today we're going to learn from a man named Nehemiah. And if you don't know much about him, you're going to learn a little bit about him today. He lived a life by faith in the promises of God. He believed in the promises. He prayed the promises. But he also acted on the promises. The only thing about that, in the end of it all, he trusted the timing and the results to God. So I want to look at the scriptures, the ancient path in the Bible today. And the Bible, we believe in the Bible. We believe in God's word in the Bible. Today, we're in the Old Testament. Obviously, we're in the book of Nehemiah. Powerful, powerful book. This is another thing that we believe here at Sunrise. We're a multi-generational church. We're a multi-ethnic church of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And it is so beautiful to be able to give a voice to the different powerful influences and the different ethnicities and cultures right here in our Sunrise community. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to invite up SC Youth, Rosie Lynn, for the reading of the scripture. Come on up, Rosie. Give Rosie a hand. Rosie is also a member of the worship team. She will not boast in her own accomplishments, but I want to boast for her. She is also a champion pianist, first place in all of these different competitions that I know nothing about. And I was like, Rosie, we're going to go, Rosie. Rosie, yeah. So I was like this. I was like this, Rosie, can we come out and support you at one of your like piano competitions? Because I'm going to bring the whole youth and we're going to be like, whoa, let's go. And she's like, no, 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 no. It's not like that. I'm like, why not? Like, we love you. We want to support you. But no, no, no. Everyone, no one talks. No one talks. It's not like that. So I'm like, okay, okay. Well, anyway, can we stand in honor of God's word? Oh, we need a mic. Thank you so much. I'm like, you want to talk into that one right there? Okay, we're close here at SC Youth.
I'm going to be reading Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and first in Korean. 느헤미야 2장 1절에서 8절까지 봉독하겠습니다. 아닥사스다 왕 제20년 니산월에 왕 앞에 포도주가 있기로 내가 그 포도주를 왕에게 드렸는데 이전에 내가 왕 앞에서 수심이 없었더니 왕이 내게 이르시되 네가 병이 없거늘 어찌하여 얼굴이 수심이 있느냐 이는 필연 네 마음에 근심이 있음이로다 하더라. 그때 내가 크게 두려워하여 왕께 대답하되 왕은 만세수를 하옵소서. 내 조상들의 묘실이 있는 성읍이 이제까지 황폐하고 성문이 불탔사오니 내가 어찌 얼굴이 수심이 없사오리까 하니 왕이 내게 이르시되 그러면 내가 무엇을 원하느냐 하시기로 내가 곧 하늘에 하느님께 묵도하고 왕에게 아뢰되 왕이 만일 좋게 여기시고 종이 왕의 목전에서 은혜를 얻었사오면 나를 유다 땅 나의 조상들의 묘실 있는 성읍에 보내어 그 성을 건축하게 하옵소서 하였는데 그때 왕후도 왕 곁에 앉아 있었더라. 왕이 내게 이르시되 네가 몇 날에 다녀올 길이며 어느 때에 돌아오겠느냐 하고 왕이 나를 보내기를 좋게 여기시고 내가 기한을 정하고 내가 또 왕에게 아뢰되 왕을 많이 좋게 여기시거든 서쪽 총독들에게 내리시는 조서들 내게 주사 그들이 나를 용납하여 유다에 들어가기까지 통과하게 하시고 또 왕의 산림 감독 아삽에게 조서를 내리사 그가 성전에 속한 영문의 문과 성곽과 내가 들어갈 집을 위하여 들포로 쓸 제목을 내게 주게 하옵소서 하매 내 하나님의 선한 손이 나를 도우심으로 왕이 허락하고 아멘. 이것이 하나님의 말씀입니다.
And in English, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing as you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, so that for the house I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we lift up this day to you. We lift up your word. We lift up this time. You are worthy of our time. You're worthy of our attention. You're worthy of all the glory. You're worthy of worship. Lord Jesus, it is my desire that you just move me out of the way. Move us out of the way so that your word can be proclaimed to your people. May you be magnified today. Lord, it's my ultimate prayer that more and more people, after they hear your message today, leave here trusting in your promises, and not just trusting them, acting on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rosie. I was so excited. I was like, oh, she needs a mic, but woo. Okay. Have you ever heard all the complaints here at church? You're like, yeah, I was one of the people complaining. No. All of the complaints about the things that are going on in the world. You look around the city, and sometimes, like I was walking through Surrey the other day on a Monday, and you see people. There's homeless people, and there's, young people, even youth, addicted, and it's a mess. Sometimes you can walk around, if you really open your eyes, the city is in shambles. This is your city. This is your city. And then we start thinking like, well, what the church needs is this program, that program, or this, or they need to do this. They need to like stop doing this or whatever. Or throughout the last couple of years, I can't believe that Justin Trudeau or the government would do this or that. And if I were there, if I were at the church, I would do this and I would do that. Schools are in rough shape. The things that they're teaching is just a mess. It's a, what kind of show is it? It's a show. But it's like, you hear the complaints. You hear the people that have their own opinions, and it's like the self-proclaimed prophets and the armchair quarterbacks who like know what the quarterback should do and how they play the game, but yet they never left the couch at all. It's easy to analyze. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to scrutinize about all the problems that go on here. I'm probably half the problem, not only here, but in my own life and in my own family. But it's easy to criticize about those. What we need, people that don't just talk about the problems, we need people that take action. Not just talking, not just praying. We need people that actually get out there and do something. The story begins with Nehemiah finding out about the fellow Jews and their city. The walls and the gates of Jerusalem were in despair. They were in fire. They were destroyed. This was disturbing news for Nehemiah. So then, rebuilding these walls became this burden that Nehemiah carried. He had this discontent for what was going on in Jerusalem. And it stirred him up. And you know one thing that I notice about the book of Nehemiah? It's kind of motivating at the same time, but it's so real. Because the book of Nehemiah, you don't really see any overt miracles. Like, you don't see anybody being healed or raised from the dead. God simply answers prayer. Let me say that again. God simply answers prayer. Anyone praying? He answers prayer by providing a leader with favor, strength, and wisdom. Now, I want to say this. A lot of you might be looking at this Nehemiah story, and you're like, I'm not like Nehemiah. I'm not a leader. Well, if you go to the words of John Maxwell and the description of what a leader is, anyone with influence is a leader. Each and every one of you are leaders. God provides favor, strength, and wisdom to a leader by answering prayer. He can answer your prayer. He can provide you a favor. And then throughout the book of Nehemiah, you see God's work in the day-to-day grind of committed workers under the leadership of a man who is following God and trusts God. Nehemiah sees a problem. How many of us have a problem? I have lots of problems. But most of us would quickly jump in and say, Lord, just fix the problem. You're the God of gods, the King of kings. Fix the problem. But this is how Nehemiah starts. He doesn't just say, God, fix it. Sometimes that's all we know how to say. And that's okay. Because I can't fix anything. But Nehemiah, who laughed? Oh, Lord. Father-in-law's in the house. On that note, when it comes to building, I hate building things. Anyone like to build IKEA furniture? Okay, I hate that. I can't build cars. I know nothing about cars. Like, I am like the most unmanly man when it comes to this kind of thing. But when it comes to like building a body, oh yeah, you want to get strong, you want to squat, you want to power clean, you want to run fast, I'm your man. But the thing is, I usually call my sister-in-law to build the IKEA, my brother-in-law to build the IKEA. I'll hire someone. Oddly enough, God chooses me to play a part in building his kingdom, like the most important kingdom ever. And here he is. I'm just going to choose a guy who hates building. And yeah, let's go. So God, what I wanted to say, this is a side message. Side messages don't count against the time, just so you know. Okay? Side messages don't count against the time. God chose you to help build the kingdom of God. God chose you to play a part in building his kingdom. No matter if you like it, you like building or not, you'll find out why. And where were we? Back to the message, clock back on. Nehemiah shows us and he reminds us how we should start. He reminds us that we should remind ourselves of who our God is and what he can do. Because we tend to magnify the problems when we should be magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah starts off with this prayer. It's a world-famous prayer, okay? We can't go further without always touching on this prayer. Nehemiah's prayer is basically, Lord, be magnified. Be magnified. And in his weeping, in his mourning, in his sadness of heart, Nehemiah says this, Lord, the God of heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him, who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer. He magnifies the Lord Jesus. He magnifies the Lord. And then when you look at the time that this initial prayer happens, the time that Nehemiah learned about what was happening in Jerusalem, 4 months have gone by. 4 months have passed. And now Nehemiah is getting ready to stand before the king of Persia, a very powerful king. This is the month of Nisan. It was around March or April. So it's kind of like around this time of the season right now. And then you move to the last part of Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, verse 11. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to your prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant, and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give success to your servant today. And grant him the compassion in the presence of this man. This man he's talking about is the king. This is the day, and he was the cupbearer. Now, this is the closest position to the king in a government position. Walked hand in hand with the king. Do you think it's an accident that Nehemiah is in this position of influence? Do you think God just said, it just randomly happened? No, it's no coincidence that God had put Nehemiah in this position of influence, which kind of brings up another side message. There's going to be a lot of side messages. You might be in a position of influence where you work. Do you think that's an accident? No accident. Give success to your servant today, and today is that day. And then we see how Nehemiah prayed in faith for God's promises to be fulfilled. For God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to ask you, are you praying for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Are you praying that? That could be a dangerous prayer, right? You're like, God's will? Ah, no. I'm praying my will. Like, I know what I want. Are you praying God's will? God's will can be found in the scriptures, in his promises. Have you prayed for God's will to be done? And I know many of us, there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of things going on that are heavy. We are praying all the time for God to fulfill his promises that he tells us in his scripture, the ancient paths. We're praying every day for God to come through. Who wants God to come through on what he says he will do? There's still a lot of things that I'm hoping for that I want God to come through for. And as pastors, as preachers, as people in ministry, it's our role to best equip you, the saints. You know your saints? When you believe in Jesus and you follow Jesus, he calls you saints. You're like, do you even know what I did? You're saints. For the work of the ministry, for the building and the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. But here's the thing. I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to be unprepared for the work. As a coach, and many of you guys, coach, we got Coach Mike in the back over there. By the way, the Rivermen won the game last night. Congratulations, coach. Coaching them up, being the light in the locker room. It was awesome. But when you're a coach, as you know, Mike, you want to prepare your men, your athletes, for what to expect. You know, I don't want you to get involved in this work in building the kingdom without knowing what to expect. I remember first my daughter, Tasia, you know, she was a fighter. She was in Taekwondo when she was little, and she would go into these tournaments, and this was the Western Canadian Championship, and I was her ring man, you know. I was prepared to wipe the blood off of her face if I needed to, put the ice on her, and send her back out there. And I told her, I'm like, Tasia, I got to tell you what to expect. You're going to get kicked in the face. You're going to get kicked in the face. It's going to hurt, Tash. You might even get knocked down. It's going to hurt. But I don't want you to be unprepared for this. I want you to expect that that could happen and be ready for it. And then another time, my oldest daughter, we're at track and she's running track. And I'm like this. Today's going to be a hard workout. And you might puke. What happens? She puts everything into it. Yes, Dad, I'll do whatever you say. I'm going to run these 400s. She ends up puking. I told her what to expect. We got it on Instagram, too. I'm sorry about that, by the way. So after reading Nehemiah, we learn that when you begin to pray, because we've been talking about prayer. Last time, Pastor Chris talked about all the things, all the different ways of that prayer happens. But we're talking about prayer. Nehemiah's been praying, but when you pray for God's kingdom to be advanced, to build God's kingdom, for his will to be done, you might need to expect some things. When you pray for God's kingdom, expect this to be a part of the answer. Expect to be a part of the answer. Have you expected to be a part of the plan and part of the answer to your prayer? Or are you just saying, God, please help the people outside there that are poor and that need food. Lord, I hope you build Maple Ridge Church strong. God bless. Did you ever expect that you might be a part of the answer to your prayer? That kind of like causes me to think, be careful what you pray for, right? Like, whoa, like, be careful what you pray for, or at least be a little bit more intentional about what you pray for. Here's the thing. You might not play a lead role or the main role, right? You might not be the leader of like Nehemiah was, but when God is planning to build a kingdom, to build his church, he doesn't usually raise up one person and tell them to do it by themselves, right? You're like, I'm no Nehemiah, and that's okay. There's still a part for you. When you pray for God's kingdom to be advanced, don't be surprised if God blesses you with a burden to play a part in the building of God's kingdom. Before I was I used to be a coach for the BC Lions. And before I was a coach, before I was hired, I would watch the team losing, and I would watch all the guys getting injured, and I'd be like, that became like, no, I don't like to see that. This became like a burden to me, a discontent. So I began to prepare a plan, and an annual plan, an off-season plan, that if I ever get the opportunity for this position, because I'm thinking about it, I'm praying about it. Actually, I probably wasn't even praying about it. I was just probably like, universe, if it's up to you, universe, this will be what you do for me, because I wasn't a Christian back then. But it became a burden. And then at Langley Mustangs Track and Field Club, the youth track and field club that I coach, I hated seeing the kids going into the track meets and just getting squashed. So I'm like, this became a burden. I'm like, someone should train these kids and do this and that and this. And I was sitting in the stands watching my daughters, and I'm like, well, I am someone. And I'm like, okay, I can help out. It's kind of how it all happens. The volunteer happens, and all of a sudden you're right in the mix. You're the head coach, right, Sean Gore? Like, you just start off just, you know, coaching or just watching your kids, and then you end up, you're the head coach of all their teams growing up. Pretty cool, though. And then ministry. We have the youth ministry. I grew up just seeing the mess that I made of my own life as a youth. And I don't want anyone to make those same decisions, to make those same messes. And when I start seeing it in the community, it hits me right here. It becomes this burden, this discontent. And this is what Pastor Chris was talking about, this holy discontent, where you see a need and your heart just is so stirred up that you can't do anything but help or to be involved in this work. The community, people in need. And praise God for what our church is doing in the community. You're playing a really big part of what God is doing to build his kingdom right here in the community, with serving organizations alongside City Dream Center and Cloverdale Community Kitchen. And there's just so many different ministries that are reaching out. You heard about Heels to Halos, you know, one of the darkest, dirtiest, dangerous ministries, where women go into the heart of darkness and sex trafficking and prostitution, and they just bring the love of God, they bring the light. Why? Because of this discontent that they had, this burden. But they didn't just pray about it, they started to move. I want to ask you, what burden is God blessing you with today? What is the burden? I say blessing because I saw this movie. If you saw this movie called Freedom Riders, really good movie, actually. The dad of this teacher who decided to take a job in like the hood as a teacher, he said to his daughter, she's just getting destroyed by you know, students, the culture, the other teachers who came against her because she was doing something good. Anytime you set out to do something good for God, you can probably expect a lot of opposition. And he said to her, "You've been blessed with a burden." And I'm like, you know what? Sometimes ministry feels tough. Life feels tough. Being a husband, being a dad, being a wife, being a brother, sister, it's all tough. But they're all ministries in themselves, and they're blessings. They're not just burdens. So think of it as this: being blessed with the burden. It's a calling. We're called to play a part. And do you remember the word that we learned here, right here in church? Remember the word. I kind of like that little three words there. Remember the word, because Nehemiah even says that too. Remember the word that Jonathan taught and many of the different preachers taught about the different gifts that we all have for common good. And we're arranged like a body with different roles and gifts and abilities to all play a specific part and a role. Expect to play a part. So maybe you have the faith to be a part of the prayer team. Maybe you have the vision to be a part of the planning and the strategy of a project or an event. Maybe you have the muscle and the physicality to perform the work. Maybe you have the ability to manage. Maybe you have the ability to oversee. Or maybe you have the resources to fund. These are all things that we see in the book of Nehemiah. But if you pray for God's kingdom to come, expect to be a part of the answer to your prayer. Okay? Expect to be a part of the answer to your prayer. So let's look again to the last part of Nehemiah's prayer. Give success to your servant today. That was my words like coming up here. Like, give success to your servant today, because I don't feel completely ready. I don't feel like I'm even worthy to be up here. Give success to your servant today. And to me, success can be measured in lives changed by the word of God. So I pray that it's not my success, that it's God's success. But give success to your servant today. This is the prayer that you pray every day before you leave the house. Give success to your servant today. Woo, you go, okay? This is the prayer that you pray right after you put on the armor. The shield on, the helmets on, the belt, the shoes, the sandals. Give success to your servant today. This is the prayer that you pray when you put on the helmet before a game. Give success to your servant today. You're declaring that you're God's servant and what you're doing is for God. Because after all the waiting, after all the praying, we see that Nehemiah was also probably thinking about things. He was planning and he was preparing, because there will come a time that he would need to step out in the faith in the promises that he had, that God had for him. He would need to step out. And today was that day that we're about to see, when he goes before the king. So when you pray for the kingdom, expect that you're going to play a part, but also expect that there's going to come a time to take action. There's going to come a time to come out of that couch and not be this armchair quarterback. There's going to come a time where you got to get in the game. And we've talked about this before, that we're not just consumers. We're contributors to what God is doing. Expect to move. That's one thing that I firmly believe in. Like, this is the hard part, because there is always time for action, because faith without action is dead. It's inoperative. It's ineffective, as it says in James 2, verse 17. But praying doesn't mean that we just sit on your hands and do nothing. And this is where I'm both convicted and I need patience. Because I'm not the type of guy that just wants to stand still and just wait and pray. Okay? I'm admitting to you and I'm confessing my sins to you so that I can be healed. But I admit, I have a hard time praying sometimes. Let's just get to work. So I'm like, okay, enough. Let's go. Time for, like, Oh yeah, we talked about the long, Pastor Chris talked about the long prayers. But I sometimes I end up doing the long prayers. It's crazy. But 4 months pass by and Nehemiah, he's been praying all this time, he's been fasting, but 4 months pass by before he actually takes action. But the thing is, he did take action. He did take action. But think about this. 4 months pass by and he's praying. And we, some of us find it hard to pray for 4 minutes. It's like, wow, this is ridiculous. But expecting to move doesn't mean you jump in right away too. Like, you don't just jump in at the first opportunity. Like, boom, you're right in there. That could be me sometimes, and I just get shot up, like, you know, like I've used this analogy before, that I'm like ready to go, gung-ho, I come over the hill, let's go, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And I'm like, you know, I always use that because I'm always thinking in my mind, don't do that today. Don't do that today. But Nehemiah said this, I had not been sad in his presence. That means Nehemiah was working every single day as his cupbearer, and he was controlling his emotions. That means Nehemiah was thinking about what he was thinking about. And when you stop to pray and think about what you're thinking about, this gives you perspective. And it actually helps you think about how you're going to act, what you're going to say next. Imagine this. Imagine working for someone for a long, long time and holding in what you really want to say. Hello. Anybody? You got to hold it in, right? Are you holding it in? You're like, I heard this message on Sunday. I'm not holding it in anymore. If God moves you, then that's, yeah. So like, for instance, it took years for me to finally approach the coaches and the GM at BC Lions. Like, they were doing these conditioning drills that were just destroying the players. Their nervous system was shot, injuries were happening, we were losing games, and I had to come up there walking, like, I just felt like it was like a Nehemiah moment, like, oh no, this is scary, I'm going to go to the GM, I'm going to tell them what they're doing. It's making me sad. Coming before the GM and all the coaches was like coming before the king in CFL. It's a crazy analogy, but yeah, we're talking about Wally Buono here. Yeah, he's up here. It's risky. So when you pray for God's kingdom to come, expect that there's going to be costly risks. It's going to cost you something. Usually risk involves fear. Sometimes there are doubts. It's dangerous. And in Nehemiah's situation, he knew that he was going to have to be about it and not just pray about it. He knew that there was risk and it could cost him his life. Life. When you say yes to Jesus, it kind of costs you your life. You're saying, Lord, my old life is gone. You gave me a new life, and this is your life now. This is your body. Do what you will with it. My life is yours. It's in your hands. It costs your life. But doubts kick in, not just in ministry, but in life. Procrastination, we put things off. There's fear. There's worrying. I start thinking about, like, when I'm in ministry, will they even like me? Will they even listen? And you quickly find out that in youth ministry, no one's listening. No one. And I'm like, I just want to make a difference, Lord. This is the burden that I have. Like, and then I start to worry myself sick. I actually start getting sick. You know what? We can worry ourselves out of God's will. We can worry ourselves and just be like, no. And I'll be honest, there's been challenges lately in ministry. I've been like dropping the ball, not communicating, not sending texts back. I'm trying to like do voice texts while I'm driving to the next event. How do you do this? And then it's getting, I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes, and I'm just failing sometimes. And now I know why. That when I said, I'm taking this job, my wife's face was sad. I said, why are you sad? She said, I'm very much afraid. Because you got too much going on. And we're going to have to give our lives, because she knew she was about to give her own life to the ministry as well. Very similar to Nehemiah. But in this situation, Nehemiah applies this strategic transparency. He's honest, he's open, he's transparent. And the king saw Nehemiah and he said, why are you sad? And he asked, like, why does your face look like this? It's not normal. The scripture said that Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid. Some translations say, I was overwhelmed with fear. Why was Nehemiah afraid? Why was he overwhelmed with fear? Because back then, as a king, your life was always in danger. Everyone around you was a potential threat. They could kill you. They want your position. So Nehemiah's face would have been a little bit sus in this. Something different. Like, whoa, why are you looking so sad, Nehemiah? I'm not sure what's going on here, but it's not like usual. As the cupbearer, he had this job that his job was to first taste the wine before the king. And if the wine was poisoned, Nehemiah would die and not the king. So you have this guy who's very close quarters, who's been working with the king for a long, long time, and his cover was blown. Something was wrong. Wait, something's not right here. So the king is like this. Normally in a situation like that, off with your head. It's not cool to be looking different than usual. Nehemiah was also supposed to reflect the glory of the king. And also stepping to the king of Persia was not something that anyone did. We know this because of the book of Esther in chapter 4, 10 and 11. All royal officials and people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man and woman who approaches the king in the inner courtyard and who has not been summoned equals the death penalty. Unless the king extends the golden scepter and allows the person to live. This is a life and death situation. How would we respond when life and death is on the line? And this is the reality for Nehemiah. We don't necessarily have this reality. We're not about to get killed by the GM or our boss or anybody for just looking sad or approaching the king. But the reality is that we do feel fear. We do feel sadness of heart. And it doesn't always feel good to pursue joy in the middle of this pain. It doesn't. But I want us to be reminded to continue to stay on those paths, the ancient path of God's promise. And we can cling to the place of promise whenever we fear, whenever we have doubts, whenever we have despair, whenever we're just feeling sadness of heart. For instance, God's promise. Here's a big one. For any of you who have ever felt fear or discouragement, God's promise to you, to me, to all of us is this. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And Nehemiah clings to the promises of God. Because he trusts that God's good hand is going to be upon him. And despite the fear, Nehemiah moves forward and he takes action. Despite the fear and discouragement in your life, you can move forward and you can take action too. But this is where the leadership stuff kicks in for me. Because how does Nehemiah take action? How does he do this? Here you see the characteristics of a godly leader. All of you are godly leaders. It describes how he does it. First, we see how Nehemiah approached the king boldly, but he was respectful, honest, loyal, and wise towards those in authority above him. He had this boldness before the king. And I want to point out something that really moves me and convicts me to be a man of prayer, because first we notice that the boldness that was displayed before the King of Kings in prayer in chapter 1, it matches the same boldness in the presence of the King of Persia in chapter 2. You see the consistency of the man of God who doesn't only pray, but he acts with this boldness. And then Nehemiah respectfully and prayerfully appeals to the king. Under authority, Nehemiah carries himself as one who found his assurance, not in the offices of men, not in the power of man, not in the government. He found his assurances in the promise of God. I want to tell you the same thing. Your assurance is in the promises of God. You can stand on that. And this highlights also how God can use people in the government to accomplish his will. But do you notice how Nehemiah continues to follow the king and do his job? He hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. 4 months of this burden. He continues to serve the king. And then Nehemiah was sad, and the king says, "Why is your face sad?" And Nehemiah, even though he's afraid, he answers respectfully and honestly. He says, "Let the king live forever." Basically, he's saying this: "I'm loyal to you. I respect you, king. I'm working for you." We see this every time that Nehemiah responds. He responds with respect. Side message. Here we go. Do you know that your work, wherever you work, is a platform for evangelism? Your work provides evidence for the gospel. I read this book in one of my classes called Cultural Engagement by Joshua Chatraw. He says this: "Our employment is a theater in which we give ourselves to good works. The way we do our job should give evidence to the world that the gospel, God's love, is transforming us from being self-centered to God-centered and others-centered. Ultimately, we work willingly at whatever we do, as though we are working for the Lord rather than people. And remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." And in Nehemiah's case, the way he did his job, with a respectful attitude, and the demeanor in which he displayed his servant leadership, won him the right and the position to even be heard without getting his head chopped off in matters of faith and God's promises and what he believed. Our lives should be characterized by that too in our workplaces, by honesty and loyalty to the people that we work for, the people we serve, because we ultimately serve King. And then Nehemiah, because he was willing to serve and submit to a king, he becomes a great leadership candidate for the king. You see how God works? Leadership is serving. If you don't want to serve, you can't lead. We see this in Nehemiah, and yet he has this burden. He continues to serve the earthly king, desires to please the heavenly king, but then he has this big question. This is the moment we've been waiting for. This is the moment that Nehemiah has been praying for. All this time, this burden that has been laid on his heart has come down to this. This is the moment that he's been praying, "Lord, give your servant success today." This is that time and this is that moment, and Nehemiah is honest. And the king asks, "Why are you sad? Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah says this. He's honest, but he's wise too. "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" Basically, it should be like this. He was basically saying this to the king. "You know that city that you decreed to stop the building back in the day, you know, because you were afraid of the rebellion of the people, the Jewish people, that project that you stopped, and now it's in shambles, it's in flames, and my people are in despair because of you? Yeah, that city. basically what he's saying. He's pretty bold and he's kind of honest too. But the wisdom is this. Nehemiah approaches the king with wisdom. He doesn't mention Jerusalem specifically. He avoids putting the king Artaxerxes on a defensive to think about those political issues that he had done. Instead, he uses the word city. And then he refers to the place of my father's graves. Nehemiah knows. He's done his research. He's done his homework. He's aware that the king has a strong reverence for ancestors, which was common in the Middle Eastern culture. He went to the heart of the king. He knew that that would stir his heart. And the king asks, after all this, what is your request? I almost feel like it's like this. Nehemiah, choose your next words wisely. The king can chop your head off right now. What is your request? And then Nehemiah, he was overcome with fear. He's like this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So here he is in the presence of this earthly king in this inner court. It's probably a festival going on and all this stuff going on. But he took the time, even in the presence of the king and many others, to pray to the God of heaven. And the scripture doesn't tell us what prayer, what his words were exactly, but it was most likely a lot of commentators and people believe it was like this. Lord, help me. I need you, Lord. Now's the time. Like, you ever have that? Like, where it's about to go down now. Like, I remember I was in these CrossFit competitions and that clock would go off. 3, 2, 1, beep. I'm like, Lord, help me. And then I'm getting to work, right? But also, there's dangerous situations where you're like, you don't know how else to pray. Lord, help me. Lord. Sometimes I just like, Lord. Because there's no time to send out a prayer to the Women's Warriors chat line. There's no time to send an email to Sunrise Prayer Line. There's no time to go to your war room and your closet and put on your all the prayer stuff that you put on and get on your knee, put the pillow down and get on your knees. There's no time. It's, Lord, I need you now. And I want to mention something. This short prayer that Nehemiah prays is no less spiritual than the long prayer he prayed in chapter 1. It was most likely an overflow to the things that he was praying already. But he responds respectfully. He says, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, not only am I asking for you to reverse your decree. I want you to send me to the city to rebuild it, and I want you to pay for it all. And after he answers the request, the king's like, what is your request? Nehemiah responds specifically with what he wants. He asks for letters for safe passage, letters to get access to the timber, which was extremely valuable, all the materials to build the walls, and even, hey, throw in a mansion for myself. Throw in a house for myself with a hot tub overlooking the beach at White Rock. You know what the king said? Yes. The king granted me what I asked. Worship team, please come. The king granted me what I asked. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is in control. God can do whatever he wants with people in authority, with leadership, with us. He is the one who changes hearts. He is the one who is stirring hearts, not only to give us this holy discontent and this burden, but also to allow his will, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven to be done. But why were the doors open for Nehemiah? Nehemiah describes that the key that opened the door to his opportunity was not him, his fabulous leadership and his mighty ability to plan, pray, prepare. Even though Nehemiah prayed fervently more than I ever have, or it's inspiring, I don't even want to say ever could. But he planned and he also worked hard for the king with respect. But when all was said and done, this man of God, Nehemiah, gives all the credit to God. He says, "For the good hand of my God was upon me." He didn't say, "Yeah, I'm an amazing youth pastor, and I'm building up all these young leaders, and they're serving the community." He didn't say, "Oh, I'm a great worship leader. I've got all these talents, and it was because of me people rose to their feet and worship God." He didn't say any of those things. He says it was because of God's good hand. And in the end, we learn that when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we learn to expect to be a part of our prayer. We learn to expect to move. We learn to expect that it could be dangerous and costly and risk. But we also learn how to do it through the life of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah's story shows us what we can expect when we call upon the Lord. Lord Jesus is answering prayers. This story gives us faith that God is answering prayers, that his promise and his promises still stand. But the question is this: is Jesus being called upon? Can I get you guys to rise to your feet as we get ready to call upon the Lord? He is holy and he is worthy to be worshiped.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.